This summer, we are in the middle of a worship series called At the Lake, and a lot of our stories have to do with water. And so, being a holiday weekend, you know, in the olden days when people still went to movie theaters and there'd be like a summer blockbuster, we made sure that Jonah got kind of the summer blockbuster weekend, because Jonah is definitely one of those bigger than life kinds of stories, right? Everything in Jonah is huge. Everything. His choice to flee from God, he goes as far as he can, be the most dramatic he can. The storm that he encounters is huge. The fish that he encounters is huge. The city he has to go to takes 3 days to walk through. I'm hoping that maybe you're a little familiar with this story, because I am going to preach a little bit like maybe you've heard of Jonah before, because the story of Jonah is so huge that even if we don't read our Bibles a lot, most of us more than once have probably heard that kind of story about the guy who didn't want to do what God told him, and then he got put in the fish or the whale, right? So here we have Jonah, and we are going to spend a little time getting into this particular biblical literature and talk a little bit about how God speaks through this story and through that image of water present there. I'm guessing that for many of you, if you grew up going to Sunday school, you probably heard the story of Jonah, or maybe had a bedtime book about Jonah when you were little. And we do hear that story, right, about the man who is told by God to go do something, and he says no, and the fish swallows him. And for many in the children's stories, it ends with Jonah praying, saying, "I'm sorry, God, I promise to be better next time." And the fish, you know, spits him up. And he goes and he does what God tells him. Now, that's a good start to the story, but it's really not the fullness of the actual biblical story if we were to follow it in its fullness. In particular, there's some nuances to the story I want us to try and get into today, not to be dismissive of some of the points that are told in our children's versions of it, but to help us get into more of the points I think that the Bible is really trying to get at. So, the first thing I want to lift up as we kind of get into this prophet of Jonah is, depending on how you've read it or not, or maybe your familiarity with biblical literature, this is actually written as a satire. I know that might depending on your comfortability with encountering the Bible, you might consider what I just said blasphemous. So hold on, stick with me. But this is actually meant to be written. It is written in a satirical manner. And there are actually different parts of the Bible that are funny or written ironically or caused to play around with your understanding of what you think you know. And this story of Jonah in particular is written very satirically, in the sense of like, it's more like, let's say that you are watching an episode of Saturday Night Live, and you're watching this playing out of characters that are doing things in a very ludicrous fashion, and you start laughing along with the jokes, and then you get to the end of the skit and you realize the joke is on you. That is how Jonah is written. And so I want to dive into a couple of those little points to get us to think a little bit of the work of satire in this particular book of the Bible. And it doesn't take us long to actually realize the layers of satire. We have to just start with the very first verse, where it says, "The Lord's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son." All right, so I'm going to stop there. And you say, there's nothing funny about that whatsoever. But here's the thing. When we have this, "The Lord's word came to so-and-so," we have that in many of the different prophetic books in our Bible. And we consider Jonah to be one of the prophets in how we do our literature. But in any other book of the Bible, when it says, "The Lord's word came to so-and-so," guess what the rest of the book is? You guys are so quiet today. Anyways, it is then the prophet saying whatever God said to them. And the prophet says, oh, and so for instance, if I were to go to the very next book of the Bible, which is Micah, the Lord's word came to Micah. And guess what? Then Micah says, listen, everyone. And he then spends the rest of the time telling you what God told him. Well, is that what we have happen in Jonah? Nope. Instead of Jonah saying what the Lord's word is, what does he do? We know he runs away. He's like, I'm not doing that. You know, and so we have him not behaving like any of the prophets. We also have, and I did not study Hebrew, but even for me who did not study Hebrew, know that Jonah, Amittai's son, this is in Hebrew, Jonah was the word for dove. So in the Bible, a dove is supposed to be pure and innocent. Is that the vibe you're getting from Jonah here? You know, in what you know? No. And when it says Amittai's son, Amittai was the Hebrew word for faithfulness. So here we have Jonah, Amittai's son. So this innocent son of faithfulness. And that's the name that he's given. And so you assume that this beautiful, wonderful, innocent son of faithfulness will do whatever God says and, you know, go do and be the good prophet that he should. No, that's not at all what happens in this book of Jonah. And it says, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention. Now, for some of you who are biblical scholars, you might say, well, of course he wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. That was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and the Assyrians are the ones that took northern kingdom of Israel off into exile, and they were a horrible, evil, bloodthirsty group, and so who would want to spend any time with them? I would run in the other direction, too, and point well taken. But as we learn from our scriptures with Jonah, that's not Jonah's worry. He is not worried for his personal safety. He has another beef with God that I'll show you when we get later on into the scriptures. But Jonah decides that he does not like what God has asked him to go say or do, and so he flees to Tarshish. And if you were to look on the map, you know, he is in what's said, he leaves from Joppa, and that's, you know, just kind of like part of near Israel. So he's kind of in Israel. Nineveh's one way. He goes to Tarshish the opposite way. And Tarshish is basically in Spain. And so he's trying to get to the end of the known world and go as far away as where he's supposed to be. He does not care. He does not want to go. Everything is very dramatic for Jonah. So he runs away. And while he's running away, he decides to get on a boat, right, and go away. And that's where our scripture lesson comes in for this day, right? So Jonah is in this ship, fleeing from God because he doesn't want to do what God says. He and we'll learn why later. And so God then takes the waters because he's sailing on the sea. And what does God do? God creates this storm. And you would expect then in this story, in this satire, well, if it wasn't a satire, you would expect then the sailors to have very different interaction with Jonah than what they do. We have the sailors who were not necessarily Hebrew people following the same God as Jonah. They're just sailors. We don't know what their nationality or religious background is. But if I invite you afterwards to reread the scripture, because the sailors are actually far more pious and concerned about God than Jonah is. Right? Jonah's off taking a nap. He's trying to avoid God. He's like, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm in the bottom of this ship. I'm getting as far away from where I could possibly, you know, be ordered to go. And these sailors are concerned for their life. They're concerned for their safety. And then when they realize that Jonah is the cause of the storm, they try to do everything they can to help this poor person. And Jonah's like, you should just throw me over. Because Jonah is like, I'm done with this story. I don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. And when the sailors, who are supposed to be the godless people, have to throw Jonah over. They pray to God, and they're asking for mercy and compassion and anything, and they are offering sacrifices to God and all of these things while Jonah is thrown overboard. And then, of course, Jonah is not just thrown overboard, but we have the big whale, fish, whatever sea creature you imagine in your interpretation here, who swallows him, and we have the 3 days that he is in the belly of the fish. And at some point in the story, he decides he's going to pray to God, and that's another great scripture lesson to reflect on for another sermon. And we could discuss, like, how serious was Jonah, or maybe this was a moment of repentance, or whatever it was. We're gonna go through that one for sake of time today. But eventually, he does pray to God, and in this story, it actually says in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So then you have, again, in this very strange story, this image of him being vomited out, and he makes it to the dry land, and he decides, fine, I'm going to go to Nineveh so that I can just do what God said and get it over with already. And we, and we have him going to Nineveh, and he gets in there, and it says it's going to take 3 days to walk through this city. Again, satire, like, this is an enormous city, this is a big deal. And he walks a day in, and he gives his prophetic speech, which is one of the shortest prophetic things in the whole Bible. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I assume that's how Jonah said it, because I mean, we know he doesn't want to do it, right? So he says, if you didn't want the mumbling version, just 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he does. He's like, I check that box. You know, I have done what God has asked of me. And he goes out of the city, and it's almost like he sits down and gets his popcorn ready to watch the fire and the brimstone. You know, he's like, I can't wait to see what's going to happen to these Ninevites. But for those of you who know the story of Jonah, what happens? Anyone? They repent. Yes. They repent. And not only do they repent, but their animals repent. Like, everything. That's what I'm saying about the satire. Like, it's so over the top. Like, everybody, the king repents, all the people repent. Like, for the least inspiring prophetic call to action ever. And they all decide that they are going to repent. And so God changes its mind. And we hear in chapter 3, verse 10, God saw that they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior, so God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. And then we get to chapter 4, which is the part that usually gets cut out, but is really the heart of the message of Jonah, even more than the fish. It says here in chapter 4, Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? That's why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know you are merciful and compassionate, very patient and full of faithful love and willing not to destroy. So that's why I was saying earlier that he's not scared of what God wants him to do. It says very clearly here that Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful. And that bothered Jonah, didn't it? It didn't bother him that God was gracious and merciful for him, but he was unhappy at how wide God's grace and mercy might extend. And so it says, God says, which is really the key point of a lot of this scripture, is the Lord says, is your anger a good thing? Is your anger a good thing? And God doesn't just leave it there. We have this encounter where Jonah is angry. God has said, are you sure? That's how you want to be? And Jonah decides he's still going to pout. And so he's out there pouting, and it says that while he's out there, God provides this shrub, this bushy thing, to provide shade. It says, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. And Jonah was very happy about this shrub. But God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub, so it died. And then as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun began to beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" And Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub, for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. It grew at night and perished at night. And yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can also tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals." Drop the mic. That's where the scripture ends. God gets the last word. God doesn't always get the last word in these Bible stories. A lot of times people keep talking. But God is the one continually who is left confronting Jonah. And we realize as we get to the end of the Bible story that as we've been kind of laughing about Jonah's story and maybe putting ourselves in the picture, we realize God is also asking us the very same question. Is our anger a good thing? I think that this scripture is a powerful one. And I am so glad it is in the Bible. Because when we're honest with ourselves, I bet that we've probably all had our moments when we have been angry at God. Because God is not necessarily behaving the way we want God to behave. Now, sometimes that does come out of a deep sense of pain because we are experiencing something very hard in our lives and we are looking for relief. Sometimes we need wisdom. Sometimes there are things that we genuinely are crying out to God saying, "Save us, God, save me, I need your help." And we get angry when we feel like that deliverance hasn't happened. But then there are also moments like Jonah where we realize that we have let anger grow in our hearts, where we realize that we have put on a sense of judgmentalism or nationalism in a way where we want to control who God blesses and how God works and where God should protect and where God should destroy. And then here comes Jonah. And here comes God asking us, "Is your anger a good thing?" Jonah knew that God was patient, merciful, compassionate, and full of faithful love and not willing to destroy. And you would think that would be a source of comfort and relief. But it was not for him. It made him angry. It unsettled him. And the truth of the matter is that God is not always the way we want God to be. God is compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it unsettles us. It keeps us on our toes, and if we are not careful, we too can find that we become like Jonah, a little bit angry. And yet we also find that when we have a voice like Jonah in the Bible, we have a place to be honest about those things that are in our hearts and in our nations. to put it back on the table and to say, you know what, God, maybe this is part of how I feel or who we are or how we're behaving, but we know, oh God, that you are greater. You are better. And we give thanks that God is patient with those attitudes and with that brokenness. And instead of just giving up on us, meets us in our anger and asks us again and again, is that really a good thing? This morning, I'm not going to wrap this all up and give you relief and put a magic shrub over your heads to get rid of all of maybe those uncomfortable feelings. But I do hope that you take this away with you. That it is okay to be honest about the anger in your heart. It is okay to question God. It is okay to even run away, recognizing that maybe God is not who you want God to be. But at the end of the day, I give thanks that God is not who I want God to be, because that God would never be big enough. That God would never be great enough. That God would never be wise enough to be the Lord of all heaven and earth. And so this morning, I might sit under my bush like Jonah and curse and grumble or be angry, but at the end, I give thanks that God has compassion for me and for each and every one of us, and that God is greater.